In this morning's Torah portion, there is Moses' famous sin. The sin that prevents him from going into the land of Israel. Of course, the tricky part of this sin is that nobody is sure what it is. Usually, following the lead of Rashi and other commentators, people assume that the sin of Moses is that God said, "Speak to this rock and water will flow," and instead of speaking to the rock, what does Moses do? He hits the rock. This should be the worst sin that anyone ever commits, right? To hit a rock. It's not so terrible. But according to Rashi and others, because Moses disobeys God's word at this critical moment, he doesn't get to go into Israel. Other commentators, Ramban among them, says it's not the action of hitting the rock, it's actually the words that Moses uses. He uses the words, "Notzi, shall we get water," as though he and Aaron were doing the miracle, when in fact it was God's miracle, and therefore, for claiming credit for himself, he doesn't get to go to Israel. But recently, I read a commentary by Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, who was a famous Rosh Yeshiva in Israel, grew up on the East Coast, is very well known for his writings both on philosophy and on halakha, and he points out something that all of us who read the Parsha see, but of course, sometimes the most obvious things are the things that are most difficult to see. He says, God never condemns Moses for doing anything. What does God say? It says that God says to Moses and Aaron, Ya'an lo he'emantem, because you didn't believe in me or trust in me, ki lahakdisheni le'enei b'nei Yisrael, lachein lo taviu et ha'kahal hazeh el eretz asher natati lahem. Because you didn't trust in me enough to sanctify me before Israel, you don't get to go. In other words, it doesn't sound like it was something Moses did, it sounds like it was something Moses didn't do. God doesn't say, because you hit the rock, or because you disobeyed my word, or because you said you were doing the miracle and arrogated to yourself the credit. Rather, it's because you did not sanctify me. So Rav Lichtenstein says, the sin was not saying to the rock, bring forth water, which would have been a miracle that would have sanctified God's name in front of Israel. And because Moses and Aaron didn't perform the miracle that would reflect credit on God, they don't get to go. Now let's leave aside for a moment whether this is the best answer. I'm not sure that it is, but it does teach something, like all good answers, very important. It teaches us that leaders are evaluated for opportunities that they have, whether they take them or not. In other words, you don't only evaluate a leader for what they have done, but for what they might have done, for the chances that arose in their time, and how they behaved when those chances arose. A leader is accountable for opportunity. Also in our parsha, as you have heard this morning, is the death of Miriam. And something remarkable happens when Miriam dies. You know what the people do as soon as Miriam dies? They start to fight. Because she is, in some way, through the charisma of her personality, the glue that held Israel together. And as soon as she's gone, they start to fight with each other. So it is not only for the opportunities, but it is also for the sense that remains when a leader is gone, that you evaluate a leader. Is there a hole in the world Is there something missing? Something perhaps that people didn't even know would be missing. I'm sure the Israelites didn't say, let's wait till Miriam dies, then we'll fight. They didn't know what she did when she was alive. But when she was gone, they felt her absence. Now we live in this country, thank God, in a democratic age. And so we are disinclined to give too much credit to leaders. Because, after all, the idea that people at the top are what change everything is a very anti-democratic idea. But there is a part of us, inside of even the American spirit, that knows that it is true that at the right time, the right leader makes an enormous difference. I just read in a review of a new biography of Lincoln that it is the 160,000th book published on Abraham Lincoln. In other words, leaders make a difference. And we feel it because we see the world as it might have been and as it is, especially when they are gone. As many of you know, in the past 2 weeks, I was both on vacation and then up at Camp Ramah as scholar-in-residence, or rabbi-in-residence, and so I was not here when Chacham Yedidya Shofet passed away. But he was a leader. And it would not be appropriate in any congregation where he has had an impact, which is almost any congregation in the last 20 years, certainly in Los Angeles, not to mark and note his passing and say something of his accomplishment and his achievement. And in fact, the parallels here are manifest. That is, he was, in some sense, the leader of the generation of the Exodus. And even though I don't believe, given his modesty, that he would ever have characterized himself that way, in fact, it is true. For his community, he was the leader who ended up showing them the way, that is, those who were still in Iran, to come here, and the leader who, like Moshe, refused to leave until the last possible moment, until, in fact, his life was threatened because he didn't want to leave anyone behind. For those of you who do not know, Chacham Yedidya Shofet descended from 12 generations of rabbis. And if you do the math, that's a lot of rabbis. I don't know how they know that the person before the 12th generation wasn't a rabbi. But that is quite a remarkable legacy. And it says something not only about the continuity of the community, but also about what he was given, even when he was young. The sense that it was his responsibility to take care of those around him. And you see that it began young. Those of you who are fortunate enough to have the wonderful volume of Esther's Children can see a picture of Chacham Yedidya Shofet as a young man. And already in that picture, in which he is maybe 30 years old, he has the bearing of somebody in whom you would repose trust. I met him, obviously, only at the end of his life, and he was an old man. But he was still charming and warm and kind and very open-minded about Judaism and about the world. He knew and had seen an awful lot too much not to realize that the Jewish experience is a broad range of experiences, that the Jewish world has all sorts of colors and shapes and sizes, and that no single way alone could possibly be adequate for all the different sorts of Jews in the world. He was born in the central Iranian town of Kashan, and he was noted for his eloquence not only among Persian Jews, but among all of us who had the opportunity to know him. And he succeeded in doing exactly that which I spoke about Miriam doing this morning. That is, he turned the week into Shabbat. And by that, I mean, you know, those of you who recite Birkat HaMazon, the grace after meals, know that on Birkat HaMazon, there is a psalm during the week that we recite before Birkat. It is Psalm 137, the psalm of the Babylonian exile. Ech nashir et shir Hashem ba'admat nechar. How do we sing God's song in a strange land? That is, after all, the cry of every Jew in exile throughout history. I know how to sing in my own land and in my own language, but how will I sing when I come to a new land? What will I do? I will feel lost. After all, everybody who leaves the land of their youth leaves the world they know best, the language, the mountains, the homes, and the memories. And it must always feel, Ech nashir et shir Hashem, how can I sing God's song, ba'admat nechar, in a strange and unfamiliar place? Lucky is the community that in this new land has an old leader. Because you see, on Shabbat, you don't say that psalm before grace after meals, before Birkat HaMazon. You say, Az Yamale Shok Pinu Ul Shonenu Rina. Our mouths were filled with laughter. With joy. With rejoicing. And remarkably enough, the same community that left and fled and tore themselves away from home and language and 3,000 years or 2,500 years of tradition, the oldest continuous Jewish community in the world, came to Admat Nechar, to a strange land, but they were lucky enough to have an old leader. It was, after all, Chacham Yedidya Shofet's opportunity to craft a community in a new land and to be judged not only for what he had done, but for what he might do, for the opportunity that history gave him to become not only the leader of a community that was established and was settled, but a community that was adrift and was new. Like Aharon, he ensured that he would not be the last, that his son, Rav David, would be the 13th generation of rabbis in the same family. And as you know, it is rare in a leader to succeed at the same time in leading a people and raising a family. Moshe is not succeeded by his children, but Chacham Yedidya Shofet made sure that he not only led outside his home, but inside his home. For those of us who grew up here in the United States, despite the fact that immigration exists in all of our families, we can only marvel at how quickly in America immigrants become natives. Since, after all, very few people were here when the country was founded, everybody is an immigrant, so everybody gets to be a native. But it is still true that for every immigrant community, there must be strong voices, leading voices, voices of direction and song, so that the community will not be lost. Anyone who has watched with astonishment, as we here have, at the way in which in a mere 20, 25 years, the Persian Jewish community has become so central to the life of Los Angeles Jewry and indeed of Jewry nationally, has to both rejoice in the life and mourn the passing of Chacham Yedidya Shofet. Because it is probably true that no other single individual is as responsible for doing what it is that Miriam did to the Jewish people in the Torah, and that is holding us together, enabling us to feel that out of the shattered past, there is still a promising future. We have lost an important leader, and there is sadness even beyond the community that knew him best. But such leadership does not disappear. And just as this morning we read of Miriam and Aharon and Moshe, each of whom left a legacy, each of whom, when they died, diminished the world. Miriam, the Midrash teaches us, when she died, the wells of Israel dried up. When Aharon died, the clouds that covered them in the desert went away. It is a new and a different position to no longer have the leader of the generations. But his legacy endures. His memory and his word will be repeated from parent to child. And all of us who have benefited not only from Chacham Yedidya Shofet, but also from those who followed his leadership, say together to those of you who knew him best, to those of you whom he married, whose children he named, whose troubles he soothed and advised, we say to you, Yehi Zichro Baruch, may his memory be a blessing to you, to us, and to all of Israel. Amen.